in the Gospel of Mark this morning. We're almost at the end of that Gospel. We're looking this morning at Mark chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. You'll find this on page 1085 in your pew Bible. 1085. If you remember, I said last week that there were four signs or four things that take place that accompany the death of Jesus. And last week we looked at the first two of these, the darkness that came over the land, the cry of Jesus on the cross. And this week we're going to look at the second of these four things, the tearing of the temporal curtain and the confession that is made by the Roman centurion. So we're going to be looking specifically at verses 37 through 39, but I'm going to read from verse 33 where we're told about the events of the death of Jesus. So hear the word of our God. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you in worship as we come before you now through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And Father, we thank you that as part of this, we can hear your holy and eternal word, that you speak to us. You are the one that preaches to us through your word, and your word is the power unto God for salvation. Father, we need to hear this word this morning. We pray that you would give us ears to hear it and hearts to believe it and obey it. And I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I think that we can forget sometimes. I know this has been true of me many times. I think that we can forget sometimes that the goal of God's grace, the goal of the death of Jesus, the goal of the cross is not just forgiveness. The goal of Jesus' death is not just that we would be forgiven. I think it's easy for us to think that way because we know we're sinners. We know we need to be forgiven to enter God's kingdom. And so we think that this is what Jesus came to accomplish for us. This was the whole goal in what Jesus did. He came to forgive our sins. But brothers and sisters, well, that is true. I say this to you this morning. That is not the whole gospel. It is true that we need forgiveness. There is no doubt about that. But forgiveness is not all that we need. And I think what we often miss sometimes is that the forgiveness that Jesus provides for us is actually the means to a greater goal and to a greater gift. And that greater goal, that greater gift, is fellowship with God. Jesus suffered for us, not just so that we would be forgiven, but so that we could have fellowship with God. The word fellowship in the scripture, the Greek word koinonia, is most often used to describe our relationship with one another in the church, in the body of Christ. We have fellowship with one another. But it's also used of our relationship with God. Think about the words of the Apostle John at the beginning of the book of 1 John. He tells us there that he's writing to proclaim everything that he has seen and heard about Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was with Jesus throughout his entire ministry. He witnessed all his miracles. He witnessed the very death of Jesus on the cross. And he tells us, he's writing to explain to us everything that he has seen and heard. And then he tells us right at the beginning of that book what his goal is in this. He says this, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then he says this, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And just a few verses later, he then tells us that we can't have fellowship with God, he says, if we walk in darkness. Think about it. What is John saying? That his goal is here. He wants us to have fellowship with God because this is the very goal for which Christ died for us. Not just that we would be forgiven, but that we would have fellowship with God. And what I want you to see this morning is that this is what God's grace is all about. This is what the cross of Christ is all about. It's about more than just forgiveness. It's about God, Christ, restoring fellowship and intimacy with the living God. You could think about it this way. We could think about it in a little different way. You could think that there are different aspects to the work of Christ and his atoning death that the Bible highlights in different places. So, for instance, the Bible speaks of Jesus' death and of his cross as an act of substitution. We thought about this last week. What that means is that Jesus serves not just as our representative. He doesn't just suffer for us. He doesn't just argue our case and plead on our behalf. Jesus actually serves as our substitute. He stands in our place, takes the punishment that we deserve. That's one way that the Bible speaks about the cross, as an act of substitution. But that's not the only way. The Bible, for instance, also speaks of the cross as an act of propitiation. And when we say that, what we're talking about is the way that Jesus absorbs the wrath of God for us that we deserve for our sins. Jesus propitiates God's anger by taking that anger upon himself so that it's not poured out on us. But again, that's not the only way that the Bible speaks about the cross of Christ. It also speaks of the cross of Christ as an act of what we call expiation. And this has to do with the forgiveness of sins. Jesus satisfies our debt, takes our guilt upon himself, pays for it, so that we can have full and final forgiveness. All of our sins, past, present, and future, can be forgiven in Christ. The cross does provide us the forgiveness of sins. But that also is not the only way that the Bible speaks of the cross. And this is what I want you to think about, that the Bible also speaks of the death of Jesus and of the cross as an act of reconciliation, where the alienation that exists between us and God is taken away through Jesus Christ. Think about what Romans 5:10 says. It makes it very clear. It says this, that while we were enemies, it says, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Think about what it's saying. Sin not only separated us from God, it's not just that we were alienated, removed from God. We were made enemies of God. There was enmity between us and God because of our sins. And the purpose of Jesus' death was to reconcile us to God, to restore our relationship to God so that we could have fellowship with him. Brothers and sisters, this is actually why we need forgiveness. This is the greater gift that Jesus' death provides for us. This is what we were created for. This is the goal of the cross, that we would have fellowship with God. That once again, God could be the object of our delight, and once again, we could be the object of his love and mercy for all eternity. And this is remarkable if you think about who God is. God is not only infinitely greater than us, God is holy in every way. The Bible makes this clear over and over again. He is holy without sin, and this means that he hates sin. He cannot dwell with sin. And yet think what the scripture tells us. He desires fellowship with us as sinners and has made this possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this restoration of our fellowship with God is pictured powerfully for us in the third sign that accompanies the death of Jesus in Mark chapter 15. Last week I pointed out that there are four signs or four things in Mark that are connected, that happen in connection with the death of Jesus, that reveal the significance of his death and help us to understand the meaning of the cross. We looked at the first two of these last week, the darkness that comes over the land, the darkness that comes over Jesus himself, and the cry of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But this week, we're looking at the last two of these signs, the third and the fourth sign. And the third sign that we find in Mark chapter 15 that accompanied the death of Jesus is the tearing of the temple curtain or the temple veil. And I want us to begin this morning by thinking together about what this signifies or what this teaches us about the cross and what it accomplished and what it means for us. So look with me again at our text as we think about this third sign, the tearing of the temple curtain. If you look in verse 37 there tells us about the final moments of Jesus' suffering, how he uttered a loud cry and then breathed his last. And this shows that Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father, even to the point of death, just as the scripture says. But then if you look at verse 38, you'll find that immediately after that, we're told in a rather matter-of-fact way that the temple curtain was torn in two. And what's interesting is that we're not given a lot of information about this. We're not told a lot of details about how this took place. But this is obviously important for a number of reasons. It's important, first of all, because it's the first thing that we're told here that takes place after Jesus breathed his last breath. Think about this for a moment. At the moment that Jesus dies, he breathes his last breath, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. But this is also clearly important because we're told about it not just in Mark's gospel, we're told about it also in Matthew's gospel as well as in Luke's gospel. All of these gospel writers include this detail that the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And what's interesting is that the one detail that's included here about this tearing of the curtain, as I said, we're not told a lot about this, but there's one detail that's included here, and it's this, that it was torn from top to bottom. And brothers and sisters, this also shows how important this event was, for it shows that this was an act of God and not an act of man. This was a sign from above, pointing us to the meaning of the cross and what Jesus accomplished for us. And this means that the question we need to think about is this: what does this tearing of the temple curtain signify? Why did this event accompany the death of Jesus? Why would God do this? On the moment that Jesus dies, he tears the temple curtain in two. And to answer this, we have to think about the temple for a minute and how it functioned. You may not know this, but there were actually two curtains in the temple, not one. There was an outer curtain that separated the people from what was called the holy place. This is where the priests would go, and they would go in there regularly to burn incense to the Lord. The people couldn't go in there, but the priests could, and they would go in there regularly, as I said, to burn incense to the Lord. That was the outer curtain. But then there was also an inner curtain that separated that holy place where the priests would go to burn incense from what was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And when it came to the most holy place, it was only the high priest who could enter there. And he would only enter there once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And what this means is that when we're told here that the curtain was torn in two, the question we have to consider is, which curtain does this refer to? Does it refer to the outer curtain, or does it refer to the inner curtain? Some argue that it has to refer to the outer curtain because this is the only way that this event could have been a visible sign to the people. If God meant it to be a sign to the people, if the inner curtain was torn, they would never see it because the people weren't allowed to go in there, only the priests. So this had to be the outer curtain that was torn. But brothers and sisters, I agree with those who argue that this refers to the inner curtain, that it's the inner curtain that separated the most holy place that was torn when Jesus breathed his last breath. And I believe this is the case because I think Scripture makes this clear in places like Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. We're told there that Jesus went for us as a forerunner, and it says this, into the inner place, it says, on our behalf. Jesus, our great high priest, entered the most holy place for us to make full atonement for our sins. And this is symbolized in the rending or the tearing of this inner temple curtain. And to really understand this, we need to understand what was in the most holy place and what the high priest would do when he would go into the Holy of Holies. It was behind this inner curtain in the most holy place that the Ark of the Covenant was placed. The Ark was a wooden box that was covered with gold, and in the Ark was placed the two tablets of the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses, which represented the law of God. This was placed in the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. And that Ark had a lid, and the lid was known as the mercy seat. It was made out of pure gold. It sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And attached to this lid, you need to understand this, were the figures of two golden angels, one on either end of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. They had their wings outstretched and upward like this, each one sitting on each end of this golden box, the Ark of the Covenant. And it was in the space between those two angels, picture this, between those two angels above the mercy seat, that it was understood that God's presence dwelt symbolically with his people. This was where the presence of God was symbolically in the Old Testament. God dwelt with his people, but it was in the temple. And not just in the temple, it was in the most holy place, above the mercy seat, between these two golden angels that sat there. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that this inner curtain that veiled the most holy place represented and symbolized the great chasm that existed between the people and God because of their sin. God is holy, as I said earlier, holy, 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 and he cannot dwell with sin. And so his presence in the Old Testament period was veiled behind this inner curtain within the temple. The people could not go into the most holy place. And so the curtain was the symbol that everybody understood of the separation that exists between us and God because of our sin. You could think about the same thing if you think about the events that took place at the very beginning of the Bible in the Garden of Eden. You may know that God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a garden. And the garden was like a kind of temple because it was in the garden that God's presence dwelt with them. They walked and talked with God. But think about it. Once they sinned, what happened? They were put out of the garden. They couldn't enter again. In fact, the scripture says there were two angels placed to the entrance to the garden with flaming swords to deny them entrance to that garden, that temple anymore, where the presence of God was, where they walked and talked with God. And brothers and sisters, this symbolized for them the separation that existed between them and God now because of their sin. And it's the same thing that was true of the curtain and the veil in the temple. It symbolized this separation that exists between us and God because God is holy and we are sinners. And as I said, it was only the high priest who could go into the most holy place, and he would only do this once a year on the Day of Atonement when he would take the blood of an animal that had just been killed, and he would go in there to the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God dwelt above there, and he would sprinkle that blood on the lid of the covenant, the mercy seat. James Boyce actually describes how this worked, and I think his words are helpful to us. He says this, "The ark was a picture of judgment, for the righteous, holy God of the universe looked down on the law, knew that it had been broken and that he had to punish the people for their sin. When blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, however, coming between God and the law that had been broken, the act indicated that an atonement for sin had been made, illustrating grace. An innocent victim, the animal, had died in the people's place, and rather than pouring forth wrath, God was now able to show grace and mercy to the people. This pointed forward to the true and final atonement that Jesus Christ would make on the cross." I hope you get the picture here, the picture of the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the lid with these angels, the presence of God. It was to symbolize what God would do for us in Christ. God's presence dwelt there. He looked down, he saw his law. God cannot deny his law. And brothers and sisters, under the law of God, we are all guilty, for we have all broken that law. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And yet when the high priest would bring the blood in and sprinkle that over the mercy seat, it would signify that there was a covering for sin that had been provided. The death of an innocent victim had been killed in our place, so that instead of God pouring his wrath out on us, God could show mercy. And brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. This is why the temple curtain was torn in two on the moment that Jesus breathed his last breath. Because in effect, what Jesus did in his sacrificial death was to enter the most holy place for us, not with the blood of bulls and goats, the scripture says, but with his own blood. He sprinkled his own priceless blood on the mercy seat for us to cover our sins forever, not as a temporary sacrifice, but to cover our sins forever so that they would no longer be a barrier between us and God. And in this, what he did is he ended the need for any further sacrifices, and he opened the way for us into the very presence of God. This is what is symbolized in the tearing of the temple curtain, that now the way to God has been opened up. We can enter where we could never enter before, into the very presence of God. What it signifies is that Jesus made it possible for us to dwell with God by doing away with our sins on the cross at the cost of his own life and by his own shed blood. And brothers and sisters, to understand this, I want you to think with me for a minute about three things that this tearing of the temple curtain really teaches us. First, it clearly teaches us that the temple is no longer needed. This is what God was declaring in tearing that temple. The old sacrificial system was over. A new age had dawned. The temple curtain was needed no more. But there's a second thing that it teaches us. It teaches us that Jesus' sacrifice of himself was sufficient. That Jesus had provided a true and final atonement for sins. That nothing else is needed, brothers and sisters, to reconcile sinners like us to God. This is what the cross of Christ did. This is what God was declaring in the tearing open of that curtain. There is nothing else needed for you to be reconciled to God as a sinner. Christ has done it. Think about it. The animal sacrifices that were offered up to this point throughout the whole Old Testament period, they were insufficient to really take away sins. They were a temporary measure pointing to the sacrifice that Jesus would provide for us on the cross, but they couldn't really take away our sins. They couldn't really make us righteous. They had to be performed, the scripture says, over and over and over and over again. It was only Jesus' death that could do this, that could take away our sins forever. It's only through his suffering on the cross that the debt of our sin could be satisfied so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. The author of Hebrews makes this clear in Hebrews chapter 9. He says this, that Christ entered into the holy places not to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. Christ wasn't like all those other priests, he's saying, to offer repeatedly over and over the same sacrifice with animal blood. No, Christ came to do something permanent and final. For he says, but as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus, the scripture makes clear, is the final sacrifice, and no other sacrifice is needed. There is nothing else that is needed to reconcile sinners to God. And brothers and sisters, this is why the Bible insists that Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only way to God, that nothing else is necessary for your salvation but to trust in him, because it is his sacrifice, his death on the cross, that is the sufficient and only means by which our sins can be removed so that we can be reconciled to God. But brothers and sisters, there's a third thing that the tearing of the temple curtain teaches us. And this is what I want you to think about for a minute. This also teaches us this, that the goal of Christ's work, the goal of Christ's death was and is fellowship with God. This is what the tearing open of this curtain symbolizes, that access to God has been opened up to us through Christ, that no longer does there have to be this gulf between us and God because of our sin, because the barrier has been removed by Christ. Now we can know God directly. Now we can approach God directly. Now we can enter the most holy place through Jesus and by his blood. The author of Hebrews also makes this clear in a passage that we read this morning that references this very curtain within the temple. He says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Think about those words. What is the lesson that the tearing of the temple curtain teaches us? What does God want us to see and know? What does this signify? The author of Hebrews makes it clear. The lesson is this. We now can draw near to God through Jesus. We can have fellowship with God. No longer do we have to be separated from the presence of God. The barrier has been removed. The way into the holy place has been opened up to us by Jesus. And brothers and sisters, not only does this mean that we can go in, we have access to God, but the tearing of the temple curtain open also means that God has come forth from his temple to be the God of the nations. Think about that. In the Old Testament, God was predominantly seen as the God of Israel. He dwelled with Israel. And where did he dwell with them? In Jerusalem. And where did he dwell with them? In Jerusalem. In the temple. And where did he dwell in the temple? Behind this inner curtain in the most holy place. But now the curtain is ripped open, and it doesn't just signify that we can go in to experience the very presence of God, but God has come forth now to be the God of the nations. He is to be hidden no more. Every man, every people from every tongue, tribe, and nation can now know him through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is what is so important to understand, that Jesus suffered for us. He suffered for you, not just so that you could be forgiven, but so that you could have fellowship with God. The forgiveness that Jesus provides us in his death is not the ultimate goal of God's grace. The ultimate goal of God's grace is true and lasting fellowship with the living God. Christ removed the barrier of our sin so that our relationship with God could be restored, so that we could know God and delight in God and be loved by God and love God just as we were created to do. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning. When you understand this, when you understand that the goal of God's grace is that you would be able to know him and walk with him and delight in him and be near him and approach his throne with confidence, call out to him as your own heavenly Father. When you know that Jesus made a way for you, a sinner, to have fellowship with a holy God, to be loved by him and to love him. When you know that this is what the cross is all about, when you believe this, that Jesus has done this for you, and that this is what you need more than anything else, your life will be transformed. For you will see salvation not as an end in and of itself, but as a means to something greater. And that greater thing is knowing God and walking with him. I pray that you will hear me this morning when I say this, because I have fallen into this myself. If you think that the gospel is just about forgiveness, you will not seek God for who he is. You will always see God as a means to some other end. You will only seek God because, for instance, you know you need to be forgiven. So you seek God to provide you some forgiveness that he gives to you. Or you'll seek God for certain other blessings. You'll seek God because you think you need a ticket into heaven and God can provide it for you. But you won't really seek God for who he is. You won't delight in God in the way you were created to do. And you won't really pursue holiness, because why do you need holiness if all you think you need is to have your sins forgiven? And you won't really experience joy in Christ In fact, you'll end up chasing after other gods that you think you need to make you happy. But brothers and sisters, if you understand that Christ suffered so that you can have access to the eternal God, that you can have fellowship with him, that the curtain has been torn open, and that you can enter into the presence of God, then you will realize that the great reward of your salvation is not forgiveness. It's not some ticket into heaven. It's not any blessing that God can give you. The great reward of your salvation is God himself. It is God himself. This is what you need more than anything else. This is what you were created for a relationship with God. And if you come to understand this, it will transform your life entirely. You will want to be holy. You will want to read the Bible. You will want to pray. You will want to spend time with other Christians. You will want to be here for worship every week because you will realize that this is how you pursue intimacy with God and enjoy fellowship with him. Things like acknowledging your sin, things like living a life of repentance, things like pursuing holiness, they won't be things you avoid anymore. They'll be things you find yourself doing because you will realize that you can't enjoy this gift of fellowship with God without these things. You can't remain in darkness and walk in fellowship with God. You will want to leave that darkness because you will want the better gift, and that's God himself. Brothers and sisters, this is what the cross is all about. This is what Jesus came to do. Yes, he came to take away our sins, but he came to take away our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. He came to open up the curtain that separated us from the very presence of God. He didn't just come to provide you forgiveness. He came to provide you forgiveness so that you could have fellowship with God. He didn't just come to make you the objects of certain blessings that God can give to you. He came so that God could be the object of your delight and so that you could find all that you need in him. This is what the tearing of the temple curtain teaches us, that the gift of God's grace, the great reward of our salvation, is God himself. It's fellowship with God. And God has made this possible for us through Jesus Christ. The temple curtain has been torn open already. The way into the presence of God has been opened for you by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his blood. And brothers and sisters, this is why everything I've said so far, this is why the final sign that Mark gives us in this passage is so important, because it tells us what we have to do to have fellowship with God. If this is what the cross is all about, opening this way up for us into the very presence of God so we can have fellowship with God, the final sign here is so important because it tells us what we have to do to have fellowship with God. And the final sign here that accompanies the death of Jesus in Mark chapter 15 is the confession of the Roman centurion. We're told about this in verse 39. We're told that when the Roman centurion who was in charge of the execution of Jesus saw the way that he died and all the events that accompanied his death, he said these words, "Truly," he said, "this man was the Son of God." And brothers and sisters, what's remarkable about this statement is that it's made by someone that we would think would be the least likely to make this sort of confession. You may not know this, but this is actually the first time in Mark's gospel that someone makes this confession that Jesus is the Son of God. God the Father, of course, declares this at Jesus' baptism. You probably remember that. There's a voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." God the Father declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And, of course, the demons do this repeatedly throughout the gospel. They're declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's so interesting. It's here at the cross where Jesus breathes his last, that we have our first confession like this by a person, that Jesus is the Son of God. And what's so remarkable about it is that it's not made by a disciple of Jesus. That's what we might think. It's not made by some other follower of Jesus, maybe one of the women that had followed him all this time. Maybe they would make this confession. No, it's not them. What's interesting, it's not even made by a Jew, one of the Jews who knew the Old Testament promises of God. Maybe in witnessing Jesus' death, knowing these promises, they might have thought that Jesus had fulfilled these things and realized that he was the Messiah, but it's not even made by one of the Jews. No, it's made by a Roman centurion, someone who is an enemy of God's people, a stranger to God's covenant and to his law. James Boyce says this, that out of all of the miracles that accompanied the death of Jesus, that this was the greatest miracle of all. And I think that he's right. This miracle, the confession of the Roman centurion, teaches us three things. First, brothers and sisters, it teaches us that salvation is from God. God is the one that must open our eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is so that we will trust in him and confess that he is Lord. This is what he did for the Roman centurion. And brothers and sisters, this could only have come about by the hand and work of God. And we need to remember this. We need to remember that God is able to do this with those that we think are farthest from the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think that certain people, their hearts seem so hard that God could not bring them to this sort of confession, but it isn't true. God can change the hardest heart. Who would have ever thought that he would bring a Roman centurion to make this confession about Christ? But there's a second thing that this teaches us. It teaches us that it was God's intention in the death of Jesus, not just to save the Jews, but to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. For in this confession, we have a clear sign here that salvation is not just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles as well. And brothers and sisters, we can thank God for this. We can thank God that, as Ephesians 2 says, that those of us who are far off, strangers to God's covenant outside of the nation of Israel, that we can be brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what God did for this centurion. It's what he can do for us as well. But there's a third thing that this teaches us, and it teaches us this, that salvation is through Jesus and Jesus alone. It comes only to those who confess that Jesus is Lord. This miracle shows that this is the only right way to respond to the cross. If we are going to experience all that Jesus accomplished for us in his death, we must confess, like this Roman centurion, that he is the Son of God. This is how you can come to experience fellowship with God. This is how you can come into a relationship with the true and living God. This is how you can become the object of God's love and that God can become the object of your delight. Think about it, brothers and sisters. The curtain is open for us. How? It's through Jesus and by Jesus alone. And this means that the only ones that can enter the most holy place, the only ones that can enjoy this fellowship with God, are those who confess that Jesus is the one who has done this. That as the Son of God, he has covered our sins with his blood and he has opened up for us a new and living way into the very presence of God. It is only by this confession, only as you confess that as the Son of God, Jesus has done this, that you can have fellowship with God, fellowship that will last for all eternity. And brothers and sisters, if this is true, if everything that we have looked at this morning is true, that the goal of Jesus' death is not just that you would be forgiven, but that you would have fellowship with the living God, you would know him and walk with him and delight in him, if it's true that the only way that you can experience this fellowship is by making this sort of confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did all of this for you, he entered the most holy place for you. The temple curtain was torn open because his blood was shed on your behalf. If all of these things are true, then we need to pray a prayer like this. And maybe this prayer really needs to be our daily prayer for every one of us. Jesus, I know that you are the Son of God. I know that you suffered and died as the Son of God in my place, not just so that I could be forgiven, but so that I could have fellowship with you for all eternity. I know that you entered the most holy place for me to cover the mercy seat, not with the blood of an animal, but with your own precious blood, to take away my sins so that I could be reconciled to God. And Jesus, I want this. I want this fellowship with God. I want more of this fellowship with God. I want to know him and delight in him instead of chasing after other gods. Jesus, I believe that you made this possible through your death on the cross, and I pray that you would do this for me. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning as I close. If you make this your prayer, and if you pray this from a sincere heart, your life will never be the same. This is what God has provided for you, not just the forgiveness of your sins. This is what Christ died for, not just that you would be forgiven, but so that you could have fellowship with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we